Let's look at Psalm 37. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they soon will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning with humble hearts, acknowledging that your word is truth. Lord, as we open Psalm 37, would you quiet our anxious hearts and turn our eyes toward you? Let us be transformed by your truth, Lord. And open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to receive your word this morning. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. So I heard an older lady say one time when speaking about church, "We're not here to get out. We're here to worship." And that's what we're here to do today. We're here to worship, and we've already started. So we'll continue by delving into God's Word as we move through the Psalm series. As we saw earlier, Psalm 37 is our psalm for this week. So if you have your Bible, turn there with me. And as we go through Scripture, if you'd like to fill in the blanks, we've got a few on the worship guide today. So Psalm 37 is written by King David, and it's written with wisdom from seasoned reflection. As David writes this, he's no longer a young man who's wrestling with theory. He writes as an older man who has walked with God through triumphs and failures, persecution and restoration. Psalm 37 is not merely theological instruction, it's pastoral counsel from a seasoned believer to God's people. And we'll see David refer to God's people as righteous. For clarification here, the righteous people he speaks of are not sinless people. They're God-dependent people. They trust the Lord. They're people who belong to God by faith. Their confidence is not in their own goodness, but in the Lord who saves and sustains them. From a New Testament perspective, the righteous are believers who have been declared righteous before God through faith in Christ. So the wicked, or the evildoers that David refers to, are the opposite. They oppose God. They pursue evil. They trust in their own power or schemes. And we'll see some tension in this psalm. Some tension between the righteous and the wicked. And the tension is this, that the wicked seem to prosper while the righteous may struggle. But in David's counsel, we'll see that his concern is not primarily what the wicked are doing. His concern is how the righteous respond when they see it. And this psalm is less concerned with explaining evil than with teaching the righteous how to live in the presence of evil. The psalm is about cultivating a God-centered perspective when the wicked people seem to prosper. And we'll see some repetition as we go through this psalm. Not in a careless way, but as a teaching tool, reinforcing truth. So we'll see the psalm circle back to the same themes from different angles. So when we read the first 11 verses, we see the psalm begins with this, verse 1. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." The greatest danger is not often the prosperity of the wicked, but the spiritual damage that it can produce in the hearts of God's people. Because the prosperity of the wicked is real. And the temptation to envy is real. So David opens by addressing our emotional reflex. When we see corruption and dishonesty and arrogance succeed, we feel anger. We feel envy, maybe even some doubt. So fret not is repeated in verses 1, 7, and 8. Now the Hebrew word here carries the idea of becoming heated or agitated or consumed with anger. So that phrase could be translated as, hey, don't get worked up over evil people. Why? Because David says the wicked won't last. And variations of that idea is repeated in, we just saw in verse 2, again in 10, 20, and 38. So let's look at those. Verse 2, David reframes reality when speaking of wicked people. He says, they'll soon fade like the grass. Verse 10, he says, the wicked will be no more. Verse 20, the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. And in verse 38, transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. So this repetition emphasizes the temporary nature of worldly success. So it's a time scale correction. The prosperity of the wicked is short-lived. It can appear stable, but it's seasonal. Here today and gone tomorrow. You know, much of our anxiety comes from evaluating temporary success as if it were permanent. Therefore, fretting or anger, according to verse 8, tends only to evil. Unchecked frustration leads to sinful reactions like bitterness and revenge and even compromise. Would you agree that we rarely make good decisions when we're fretful or angry? That's because anger is a dangerous force. James 1, 19 and 20 says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God." So what then do we do? Well, David lists some core imperatives that help us form a spiritual strategy, if you will. He says, trust, delight, commit, and wait. So these are active disciplines and active expressions of faith. Verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Now, trust here is not passive resignation. Trust actively obeys while leaving the outcome to God. The world says, take matters into your own hands. Faith says, I trust the Lord. In verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight means finding satisfaction in God Himself, not just His gifts. Now, David is not teaching a formula for obtaining worldly desires. Rather, delighting in the Lord transforms our desires. The more we treasure Christ, the more our hearts become aligned with His purposes. You know, the greatest gift that God gives people is not health or wealth or success. The greatest gift is Himself. To delight in the Lord means to be near to Him and take satisfaction in Him. As the psalmist says in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Trust in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. And commit your way to the Lord. Commit here literally means give your way to the Lord, transferring the burden of outcomes to Him. Give your burdens to Him. Give your fears to Him. Give your future to Him. You know, the Christian life was not designed to be carried by human strength. So we give it to the Lord. And we wait on the Lord. Verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Again, this is not passive. Waiting is not passive. It is restrained trust. It has the idea of being silent before the Lord, not murmuring, not complaining, instead waiting patiently for the Lord. Then comes a striking reversal in verse 9. So we go from the wicked prospering to verse 9, "Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." That phrase or its equivalent appears numerous times, verses 9, 11, 22, 29, 34. And the reason being is because it's one of the central promises of the psalm. Inherit the land means receiving and enjoying God's promised blessings and security. For Israel, this referred to the promised land. For believers today, it ultimately points to our inheritance in Christ, the eternal kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth, living forever in God's presence. We see that phrase again in verse 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." It anticipates what Jesus later echoes in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. Think about a horse and all the power that that animal possesses, but is able to keep it under control. So don't confuse the terms weakness and meekness. A weak person can't do much. However, a meek person can do something but chooses not to. A meek person chooses to be still, to be patient, and trust a good God. Because impatience often pushes us to the very behaviors that we condemn. So wait on the Lord. And in verses 3, 5, 7, and 34, David returns again and again to faith-filled dependence on the Lord rather than anxious striving on his own. He's given the antidote for getting frustrated with the prosperity of the wicked. He says we must be deliberately God-centered. So we see David's spiritual strategy here. He says trust, delight, commit, and wait. All of those things are active expressions of faith in the Lord. David is counseling us to trust in the Lord rather than envying the wicked. But what about the wicked themselves? Let's look at verses 12 through 22. It says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy. They slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, but their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like glories of the pasture. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." So David is encouraging us and giving us a strategy because he doesn't deny the activity of the wicked. He says they plot, they threaten, they appear powerful. But one of David's central arguments is that the prosperity of the wicked is temporary. We mentioned that earlier in verse 2. They will soon fade like grass. Grass appears strong and vibrant, and for a season it is. Yet under the heat of the sun, it quickly withers. The wicked often appear permanent. They build empires. They accumulate wealth. They influence culture. But this psalm reminds us that every kingdom not founded upon the Lord will perish. Now, God's judgment is not always immediate, but it is always certain. And God's perspective is decisive. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Now, that's not mockery. That's certainty. Judgment is not hypothetical. It is scheduled. And David also contrasts outcomes. The weapons of the wicked turn against them. Their abundance fades. Their strength collapses. But what about God's care for his people in all of this? Verses 17, 18, 23, 28, 39, and 40 describe God's relationship with his people. Those verses say, he upholds them. He knows their days. He establishes their steps. He will not forsake them. He helps and delivers them. So David is saying, it is better to have little with righteousness than much with wickedness. He's also reminding us that the inheritance of the righteous is secure. There's security for God's people. Let's look at verses 23 through 31. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. So the believer's life is not governed by luck, not by chance, not by fate, but divine providence. God establishes the steps of his people. Every trial has a purpose. Every sorrow serves his glory and our sanctification. It doesn't mean that life is easy. It means that life is meaningful. And look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. That's a beautiful picture of the perseverance of the saints. Believers stumble. Believers sin. Believers sometimes fail terribly. David himself knew this. Yet God's covenant love does not fail. The believer perseveres because God preserves. Our security ultimately rests not in our grip on Christ, but in his grip on us. And I'm sure you've heard a version of this story, but I think it's okay to repeat here. So there's a little boy and his dad are preparing to cross a busy intersection. And the dad turns the little boy to his son, and he says, hold my hand. And the son says, no, Dad, you hold my hand. Dad's like, what do you mean? Little boy says, well, I might let go of your hand, but I know you won't let go of mine. That's our Jesus. He won't let go of us. Our security rests in him. And David is sharing a testimony of God's sustaining faithfulness. Verse 25, he says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken. You know, We're blessed with several longtime Christ followers in this church. I had the opportunity to hear Harvey Little's testimony a few weeks ago, and if you know Harvey, or if you don't know Harvey, and you should, and as well as the other seasoned believers in this church. The reason why, decades of walking with the Lord has taught them truths that younger believers are still learning. They've seen God's faithfulness repeatedly. They've lived through financial struggles, illnesses, disappointments, deaths of loved ones, family crisis, unanswered questions. Yet they can look back and say, the Lord carried me through every one of those seasons. I've heard those stories from the seasoned believers in this church. Like the psalmist, they have a long history with the Lord. Their confidence in the Lord is built on experience. They've learned what really matters. They've learned to trust God's sovereignty. What once caused panic now produces prayer. They've been sanctified through their suffering. They've practiced spiritual disciplines for decades. A believer who has spent 40 to 50 years reading Scripture and praying and worshiping and serving and fellowshipping with God's people has been shaped by those habits. So if you spend time with godly senior adults, you'll often find that beneath their calm demeanor are stories of grief and failure, fear and hardship. Through all of that, they've spent decades discovering that Jesus Christ has been faithful in every trouble. What a gift. Senior adult Christians are living testimonies of God's faithfulness across a lifetime. And they're showing younger Christians what Psalm 37 looks like when it's been lived for many decades. So David is telling us in his writing that stability in life is less about circumstances and more about a spiritual foundation. And as we wrap up this psalm, let's look at the final contrast between the righteous and the wicked in verses 32 through 40. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there's a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Endings matter. And Psalm 37 ultimately directs our eyes beyond the present age. And it closes by contrasting destinies. The wicked are cut off. The righteous are saved. Verse 38 says, transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. At the final judgment, every wrong will be addressed. Every hidden sin will be exposed. Every injustice will be answered. So we don't need to fret or envy, especially when the object that envy is a wicked person. But what is our hope? The righteous, or God's people, possess something the wicked don't. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Our hope is not found in favorable circumstances, not in political victories, not in economic prosperity, not in earthly security. Our hope is found in God Himself. when our hope and our desire is wrapped up in the Lord, then we find that the deepest needs of our heart are met. Our innermost need is the Lord Himself. And Psalm 37 calls for a radical shift for how we interpret life. David says, don't measure success by immediate outcomes. And don't let injustice dictate your behavior. You know, we may not be able to control what happens in our lives, but we can control how we react. So when the world tempts you to fret, choose to trust in the Lord. When the world provokes envy, choose to delight in the Lord. When the world feels consuming, choose to commit it to the Lord. And when the world pressures you to act, choose to wait on Him. You know, the believer's confidence is not that life will always seem fair. The believer's confidence is that God reigns. Because in the end, the story doesn't belong to the wicked. It belongs to the Lord. And the Lord who rules history has not forgotten His people. And the inheritance, our inheritance, secured by Christ, can never be taken away. You know, today we've read and we've talked about righteous and wicked people. Those who receive an inheritance versus those who are cut off. We can also refer to them as God's people and God's enemies. Apart from Christ, we are naturally God's enemies because of sin. And we are all one of those people. We're either people who were once enemies of God, but now belong to Him by faith in Jesus, or we still oppose God, making us His enemy. The gospel, however, is the story of enemies being reconciled to God. Through Jesus, enemies can become God's children. So if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, my prayer for you today is that you'll trust Him. That you'll trust Him alone for your salvation. If you receive Him by faith, He promises to forgive your sins and welcome you into His family. Come to Jesus, delight in Him, and find the joy of belonging to God as His child forever. If you'd like to know more about that, or just talk to somebody, I'll be available after the service. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as the One who reigns over all things. Lord, when we see evil seem to succeed, please guard our hearts from envy and anger and discouragement. Help us not to fret because of evildoers, but to trust in You. Teach us to delight ourselves in You, finding our joy and satisfaction and hope in Your presence. Strengthen our faith to believe that You're working for our good and for Your glory. Lord, give us patience to wait on You. And remind us that the evil that we see around us is temporary, but Your kingdom is everlasting. Lord, thank You that You are our refuge in days of uncertainty. Help us to look beyond the troubles of this present time to the inheritance that You've promised Your people. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Jesus. It's in His holy name we come to You.